If you would turn back with me to the book of Genesis as we continue our reading. This time we're turning to chapter 44 to bid you welcome today if you're visiting with us. I trust you'll know the Lord's presence and help as we together would consider His Word. Genesis 44, again, well, I don't apologize for the lengthy reading. We never do that. We seek to prepare you for it. But this certainly being a narrative, and I think not only one of the most precious narratives and portions of the narrative in Scripture, but as many commentators have been wont to say, one of the most beautifully affecting stories that has ever been written. So let us again read together and give attention to the reading of the Lord's Word, Genesis 44. And he commanded the steward of his house, saying, "Fill the men's sacks with food, as much as they can carry, and put every man's money in his sack's mouth, and put my cup, the silver cup, in the sack's mouth of the youngest, and his corn money." And he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. And as soon as the morning was light, the men were sent away, they and their asses. And they were gone out of the city, and not yet far off, Joseph said unto his steward, "Up, follow after the men. And when thou dost overtake them, say unto them, Wherefore have ye rewarded evil for good? Is not this it in which my Lord drinketh, and whereby indeed he divineth? Ye have done evil in so doing." And he overtook them, and spake unto them these same words. And they said unto him, "Wherefore saith my Lord these words? God forbid that thy servants should do according to this thing. Behold, the money which we found in our sacks' mouths, we brought again unto thee out of the land of Canaan. How then should we steal out of thy Lord's house silver or gold? With whomsoever of thy servants it be found, both let him die, and we also will be my Lord's bondsmen." And he said, "Now also let it be according to your words. He with whom it is found shall be my servant, and ye shall be blameless." Then they speedily took down every man his sack to the ground, and opened every man his sack. And he searched and began at the eldest and left at the youngest. And the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Then they rent their clothes and laid at every man his ass and returned to the city. And Judas and his brethren came to Joseph's house, for he was yet there. And they fell before him on the ground. And Joseph said unto them, "What deed is this that ye have done? Wot ye not that such a man as I can certainly divine?" And Judas said, "What shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also with whom the cup is found." And he said, "God forbid that I should do so. But the man in whose hand the cup is found, he shall be my servant. And as for you, get you up in peace unto your father." Then Judah came near unto him and said, "O my Lord, let thy servant, I pray thee, speak a word in my Lord's ears, and let not thine anger burn against thy servant, for thou art even as Pharaoh. My Lord asked his servants, saying, Have ye a father or a brother? And we said unto my Lord, We have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age, a little one, and his brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother, and his father loveth him. And thou saidst unto thy servants, Bring him down unto me, that I may set mine eyes upon him. And we said unto my Lord, The lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die. And thou saidst unto thy servants, Except your younger brother come down with you, you shall see my face no more. And it came to pass, when we came up unto thy servant my father, we told him the words of my Lord. And our father said, Go again and buy us a little food. And we said, We cannot go down if our youngest brother be with us. Then we will go down, for we may not see the man's face except our youngest brother be with us. And thy servant my father said unto us, Ye know that my wife bare me two sons. The one went out from me, and I said, Surely he is torn in pieces, and I saw him not since. And if you take this also from me, and mischief befall him, he shall bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. Now therefore, when I come to thy servant my father, and the lad be not with us, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life, It shall come to pass that when he seeth that the lad is not with us, that he will die. And thy servant shall bring down the gray hairs of thy servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave. For thy servant became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, If I bring him not unto thee, then I shall bear the blame to my father forever. Now therefore I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad a bondman to my lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren. For how shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me, lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come on my father? Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all of them that stood by him, and he cried, Cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. Joseph said unto his brethren, Come near to me, I pray you. And they came near. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore, be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Haste ye, and go up to my father, and say unto him, Thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not. And now over to verse 25. And they went up out of Egypt, and came into the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father, and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. And they told him all the words of Joseph which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived, and Israel said, It is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go down and see him before I die. Amen. We trust the Lord to add his blessing to the public reading of his inspired word. Try and imagine the scene back in the land of Canaan. Jacob, bereaved of his beloved Joseph, has spent the last 22 years in sorrow. The reluctance of his other sons to speak more fully or with comparable sorrow about their brother Joseph has been no encouragement to Jacob. Now all of Jacob's attentions and hopes are focused upon Benjamin, perhaps indeed too much hope. But now even the normal routines of daily life are interrupted as a famine has descended upon the land and has entered now its second year. You think of how they had given themselves doubtless to those daily routines to busy themselves from speaking the obvious, from bringing up the horrors of their betrayal and their treatment of Joseph. The Lord sent a famine to resurrect those thoughts, has he not? Where are the encouraging words now in the house of Jacob? Where are the thoughts and the conversations surrounding God's covenant and God's kingdom? Hope seems all but banished from the chosen family. Gloom deepens as they must now a second time seek out help and food from a distant land with its mysterious ruler. Yet need and reason, guided by an irresistible providence, compel them to go. Little does anyone suspect that gloom will break forth into the brightest of days ere this second journey into Egypt is concluded. For it is at this time that the long-lost Joseph will reveal himself to his brethren. We have, obviously, as we have progressed in the story, taken occasion within the story to trace something of the lessons and parallels of the gospel. And I want for us to do the same today as we consider this very powerful section of Joseph's life and that of his family. As we consider this harbinger, these events that occur just before Joseph reveals himself, I think there are many lessons for the Lord's people and challenges for us. And so let us consider the story. We first come to consider it from this perspective, that in this story and at this occasion, there are unusual dark providences that come upon the Lord's people. Jacob, the one that has been named Israel, Jacob, the one who has wrestled with God and has prevailed, Jacob, the one who was blessed throughout all of his own sins and his own schemes, be a man, as we see, that for many years now has halted upon his thigh, a broken man, a man who finally wrestled with God and prevailed, in that God broke him of his pride, broke him of his sin, and drew him to himself. But Jacob now has had to wrestle with, I say, unusual and dark providences. The providence of bereavement, at least so he believes. He has lost his beloved Joseph, the one upon whom he had set his affections and his hopes, this one that had been the trusted servant, the beloved son of the father. And we remember the story. We consider something of his bewilderment at the bloodied robe. And though it's not stated, we can just try and imagine the 20 years, the conversations, and then the sudden endings of conversations when Joseph's name came up. What fears and what doubts did Jacob have of how these brothers had treated Joseph? What perhaps had transpired that he didn't know? But whatever the case, his Joseph is gone. Jacob is now having, for these last 2 years, suffering yet another dark providence, and that of separation. He knows that Simeon is still alive, but Simeon is imprisoned in Egypt. Joseph there, assuring there the return of his brethren and the return of Benjamin. He had almost just turned aside from looking at the dark providence that came upon Jacob and think of the dark providence that came upon Simeon. I mean, really, can you imagine his thoughts for 2 years? I'm in prison here in Egypt. This ruler, whatever his motive, whatever his thinking, has said that they're not going to be able to come back and release me unless they bring Benjamin with them. There's no way Dad is going to risk Benjamin to get Simeon back. Simeon, I'm sure, thinks that that prison is the last thing he'll ever see. But Jacob is, I say, separated from Simeon. Bereaved, he thinks, at least, though not by death, at least by separation of another of his 12 sons. It's interesting, I was reading one commentator that shared a very affecting quote from Jonathan Edwards. I'm not sure if it was a letter to his wife or who it was to. I'm assuming it was his wife. It was obviously a family member. But on one of his journeys, I think about Edwards' journeys, a little different than ones on, a 757, he spoke of the many miles that separated him from his loved one. And he said that separation was worse than death. Death, you know, the separation has occurred and there'll be a reunion one day, but here on earth, to be separated and the other not be dead, to know that you could be with them and yet you're not. He said, this can be worse than death. Here I say a providence that Jacob is misreading. There's another dark providence. This perhaps the darkest of all. It's not that of bereavement. It's not that of separation. It's one that brings him to consider his deepest fears. Here's a providence that is requiring something of him that he is at this point yet unwilling to give. Sending Benjamin into Egypt. Jacob's hopes and Jacob's affections, as Judah phrases it, his very life is wrapped up in Benjamin's. How can he send Benjamin away? And yet this is what God requires of him. Jacob cries out those amazing words, "All these things are against me." Now, we know the story. We read that and we look at Jacob and we in some ways pity him and in other ways we rebuke him. You see, Jacob is all the while looking at this with the eye of the flesh. In all of these circumstances, Jacob has seen a dark providence, an unusually dark providence. The most precious things in his life and things that have particular aspect to us to God's promise, they seem to be ripped away from him. And Jacob says, I say with the eye of sense, the eye of flesh, all these things are against me. Jacob needs the eye of faith. God will give him that. God will give age to his weakness and age to his faith and even give him renewed sight as we see the story unfold. But think with me of dark providences that may come to us. Things that we don't understand. Things seemingly that nothing could be worse. How will we view them? Will we view them with the eye of the flesh or with the eye of faith? You see, the eye of the flesh, the eye of sense, views God's actions. And if we could put it in this way, it views God's actions in isolation from God's words. The eye of flesh just looks at the providences. And that gaze is partial. That gaze is temporary. We must have the eye of faith. We must not look merely at God's providences in isolation from His Word. But we must look at God's providences through the lens of His Word. Not merely at His providences, but at His promises. And God's promises are that all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. We'll read that text back into Jacob's life. Was Jacob called according to the purpose of God? He's one of the patriarchs. He's one as that narrowing channel of God's promised blessing of sending a second man, of sending a Messiah, of sending a Savior for His people would come into the world. He is in the very center of God's purpose. And yet he has for a long season been unable to use the eye of faith. The eye of sense overwhelms him. And he says, all these things are against me. Well, let us today, whatever our circumstances, whatever God's providence might be, ask for grace to understand. Ask for grace, even if we can't understand, to embrace His promises, to embrace His Word. All things work together for good. Behind a frowning providence, Cowper says, He hides a smiling face. Isn't it interesting as you consider the scene in Jacob's house, as these men approach now to Jacob or to Joseph, their hearts come to smite them again. Jacob or Joseph speaks to them. And there is a sad mixture of things. There is an apparent and a very open harshness with how he speaks to them and the things he questions them about and the things he charges them with. But there's also something of a tenderness about him. There are unusual kindnesses that accompany his harshness. Can we ask the Lord for an eye of faith to see through the apparent harshness? For the Lord to break through by His Spirit and by His Word and give us to see the good in these unusual and dark providences? We're a small people and we know many things of one another and there are burdens that we know of that exist within this little congregation. Some ongoing and perhaps very lengthy burdens, lifelong. Let us, with grace and understanding, pray and even seek to be of help as we or others wrestle with, I say, unusual and seemingly dark providences. But really the heart of the story is Joseph is dealing with his brethren, paints for us a picture of an unnatural and a deep penitence. If you read the story and you read just casually and you don't really understand, it would be easy to think perhaps, well, Joseph is getting a little bit of revenge upon his brothers. He's giving them a little bit of a hard time. He knows in the end he's going to do the right thing, but he's enjoying this for a little season. I don't think you can, with understanding, read this and see any of that in Joseph at all. His knowledge of what he will do and his knowledge of what is necessary and his searching into the hearts of these brethren is that that pains his heart for a season. And as we've suggested already, Joseph is doubtless acting with divine guidance in these affairs. What is Joseph doing in searching the hearts of his brothers as he sends them away, as he speaks roughly to them, as he charges them with being spies and challenges them and uses the charge, even a credible charge probably for the days of famine or even without famine, for spies to come into a land to spy it out before moving against it or seeking to steal from it? One suggested, and I had never had this thought before, but I found it very interesting. The very beginning of the story of Joseph. We read the opening verses of the opening chapter of his story. And Jacob, his father, sends him to his brethren. And he has, in the earlier days, when the brethren were near home, brought evil report unto their father because of the evil deeds and the sin of his brothers. Now they've wandered, perhaps with a lesser famine, to go yet farther away from the home camp to find food in Dothan. And as they espy him far off, they say, "Behold, the dreamer cometh." What words would perhaps have been more natural and fitting in the minds and hearts of these brothers to say, "What, are you coming to spy on us again and go back and tell Daddy what we're up to?" We do not know, but perhaps it was the very last words that Joseph heard his brethren utter to him that were the first words he uttered back to them. "You're spies. To come out and spy the barrenness of the land, you're come." And he imprisons them, and we know he has just kept Simeon then and sends them away, and then unusually and with kindness sends their money back with them. And they return to their father. And we read and we know what has transpired as we look through the story. Reuben says to his dad early upon their arrival, "Look, we've got to go back, but we can't go back unless we take Benjamin." Jacob says, "I'll not do it." And Reuben says, "Well, kill my two sons if I don't bring him back." But Reuben doesn't gain the ear and the confidence of his father. Reuben, you recall, the incestuous Reuben, the one that Joseph, or Jacob rather, will say in that deathbed prophecy of him that he's unstable as water. But yet as the famine goes on, there's another that comes and speaks to Jacob. Judah. The one that Jacob says his brethren would praise. You pause and consider something of that story. We've seen all along that Joseph so wonderfully pictures for us the Lord Jesus, but here it is Judah, remarkably, a brother that was in the line of sending him off into his slavery. It's Judah that now steps in and shows us a picture of the Lord Jesus. Judah even uses gospel language when he says, "I'll be surety for him." He says to Jacob, his father, "Send the lad with me. I'll be surety for him. If I don't bring him to you again, let me bear the blame forever." Judah, I say here, gives us really a mini picture. His refusal of Jacob's demand or desire that to keep Benjamin back in the land. Judah comes and says, "We can't go. We won't go unless you send Benjamin. The man straightly charged us, 'You won't see my face again unless your brother is with you.' The law can't be set aside. We have to have Benjamin." Judah and recognizing that it cannot be set aside, and pleading with Jacob, says, I will be surety. I will be the surety. And so we see Judah offering himself to Jacob. But then we see there, I say, the promise to be surety. But then as we read in the story, and I believe here, this is where we see that unnatural and deep penitence in the story. What has Joseph's purpose been? To search out his brethren. To know what is transpiring in their hearts. Are they penitent? Have they recognized their sin? Have they thought at all about God's purpose, about God's promise, about God's covenant, about God's Savior? Are they God's men at all? And Joseph searching them out. We have read the story. You think of it. I say that mixture. That's one reason I wanted to sing Ann Cousins' words today, with mercy and with judgment. My web of time he wove. And the dews of sorrow were lustered with his love. I'll bless the heart that guided. I'll bless the heart that planned. Enthroned where glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. He seats the brethren in order according to their age and birthright. He gives Benjamin that five-time provision that the others received. He has told his servants, slay and make ready. You think about that. Why are these men here? There's a famine. They have delayed. Judah said, if you had sent us earlier with Benjamin, we could have already been there and come back. They have waited longer than they should have waited. These men are hungry. These men are weak. Joseph says, slay. They're not just going to get a little oatmeal. It's filet mignon. It is a feast. It is a banquet. Yet he sends them away with as much provision as they can carry. All their money, double money back in their sacks. But put my silver cup in Benjamin's sack. Joseph will see. What will they do with Benjamin? Will they treat Benjamin the way they treated me? Will they, for their own safety and their own security and their own provision, leave him and care nothing now for our father? The way they cared nothing when they came and showed him my bloodied coat. Who are these men? Well, Joseph learns who these men are. Judah comes and he appeals with all honesty, with all straightforwardness. Sir, you don't understand. We've lost a brother already. Our father's life is wrapped up in this youngest brother. It will kill our father. It will destroy him if we do not bring Benjamin back. His life is wrapped up in this life. Take me instead of him. What Reuben, what Judah should have said 22 years earlier, they said this day. They spake the truth. But Judah had not only offered himself as surety to Jacob in promise, he gave himself as surety to Joseph indeed. And it is at this point that Joseph cannot refrain himself any longer. Can you try and picture the story? The sheer terror and yet the overwhelming gladness, the overwhelming joy. And as their conviction has been brought to them, and really, the last three chapters of this book have really been about the conviction of sin. And yet that is how this mysterious ruler, with harshness and yet with kindness, with threatenings and yet with a banquet, has dealt with these men. He knows the end that he has purposed for them. And is this not the gospel? Is this not how our Savior draws us? He does not set Sinai aside. Rather, he magnifies the law. He lets us come to understand that we are transgressors. We have indeed sinned and come short of the glory of God. We deserve his eternal wrath. And yet he spreads a banquet before us of eternal bliss, of eternal love and provision. Joseph says very plainly, you didn't do this. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Don't look back upon this. Don't beat yourselves up about this. God has done this. And I am here to tell you. It's interesting, and here we come to our last thought today of unexpected divine provision. I'm here to tell you that it's not merely the 2 years of famine that you've endured already. There are 5 more years to come. Go. Bring your father. Bring your little ones. Bring all of Israel into Egypt. And I will care for you here. Now, we're going to come to deal with this more fully next week. We've hinted at this already in our study of the patriarchs. But those previous occasions where Abraham sojourned in Egypt in unbelief and sin. Now Jacob, now all Israel will sojourn in Egypt, not in sin, but at the call of God. Because God will be dealing with the Canaanites. And in doing this, He preserves Israel. You saw how Jacob's sons had already began to defile themselves with the Canaanites. God is going to bring them now, this penitent band, this gospel understanding band, into Egypt and preserve them from the decay and the final declension of the Canaanites before their judgment. And it'll preserve them from the sin of Egypt by setting them apart in the land of Goshen. Here I say an unexpected divine provision. Joseph reveals himself. Matthew Henry says that he put off state. And in privacy, he reveals himself. The frowns of Sinai are replaced with the smiles of Calvary. Note Joseph's tears. This is not some cold, manufactured, matter-of-fact arrangement that he's figured out, that he doesn't care about. He weeps over his brethren. He weeps over the mercy of God. He weeps over that these things that appeared in his life, in his betrayal, in his slavery, in his imprisonment, 20 years of harshness, 20 years of darkness in his father's life, Joseph is seen through it. Behind these frowning providences, God's smiling face has been seen. God sent me before to preserve life. How else could a son of Jacob have become a prince of Egypt if God had not done it? And I think it's interesting as he tells them of the 5 more years. Here, the very person that they've sinned against tells them, I've forgiven you, but listen to this. The famine is not just 2 years. It's 7. Is it not true in the gospel? After we believe, we come to understand more of how bad off we were. The fleshly heart thinks, well, yes, I've sinned. I've done a few things wrong. I'll make up for it somehow, or maybe I'll pray the prayer on my deathbed or something. But it's something that I can deal with, and I'll just press on. When God breaks us of our sin, as Joseph there searches out the heart of Judah, He breaks us of our sin and we are brought to confess. And you see the words of these brothers and remember as they spoke to one another, not knowing that Joseph understood them, we are very guilty this day concerning our brother. What, that's 20 years ago? Yes, we are very guilty this day concerning our brother. Can you imagine them coming in that first visit into Egypt as they pass by and they see slaves working along by the way? Maybe they're stretching their necks a little to see if they can recognize one. They don't expect to find Joseph on the throne. They expect to find him in the ditches or perhaps already dead in the harsh life of the slave that they had sold him into. But no, this Joseph there in his glory deals with them, brings them to penitence, and yet brings them to his banquet table and with tears speaks to them of his love. It takes a gospel heart to hear not only the wrath of God, but the love of God. And these brethren are amazed at the love of Joseph. And again, it is not harshness now that they hear. It is the weeping and the love of a brother. dare we say, an undeserved love, and yet a very real one. So it is with us. It is an undeserved favor, an unmerited favor, an undeserved love that we receive at the hands of our Heavenly Father, that we receive at the hands of our elder brother, the Lord Jesus. But the fact that we do not deserve it doesn't put a question mark upon the love. It magnifies the love all the more. As Jacob the father had said those many years before, I am unworthy the least of thy favor. So these brethren must say, they are unworthy the least of Joseph's favors. And yet he bestows them abundantly upon them. These thoughts are but a scratching of the surface of the depths and the wonder of this story. Do dark providences seem to come upon you? Don't look at them with the eye of sense. Don't take the temporary look. Ask for grace to use the eye of faith to have the eternal sight of these providences, that they will work together for good. Have these providences brought deep penitence? May we have again the grace given to us to take God's dealings with us in a gospel way. Not refuse to repent, but humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God that He might lift us up. And do we then find in our greater Joseph that divine provision, that unimagined provision, that provision for things that we never knew we needed? The 5 more years, the preservation from corruption in Canaan. Do we not sing, I sought the Lord, and afterward I knew He moved my soul to seek Him seeking me. It was not I that found, O Savior, true. No, I was found of Thee. And as we confess that, as we with faith and now the eye of faith and hindsight understand, our problem was far deeper than we ever imagined. God in His grace has not only forgiven me the sins I was aware of, He has shown me the depths of my sins and forgiven me all the more. Joseph, with tears and affection, revealed himself to his brethren. What a gospel picture of the love and grace and purposes of God in revealing Himself to us, the chief of sinners.